Well, we're continuing our series in the fifth gospel, the book of Isaiah, and we're looking at chapters 40 to 55. They're chapters addressed to the Jewish exiles in Babylon. And this morning we've come to chapter 42 and verse 18 down to 43 and verse 7. Now, for a moment, get into the mind of these exiles. Three generations ago, the Babylonians invaded Judah. They laid it to waste. And these people, they lost their capital city, they lost Jerusalem, they lost the temple, their king was exiled and imprisoned, and those who escaped the slaughter were sent into exile to Babylon, perhaps never to see their homeland again. They might even have said, in the words of verse 22, "We are a people plundered and looted. We're trapped in holes, hidden in prisons. We have become plunder with none to rescue, spoil with none to say restore." And implicit in those words, particularly that word restore, is a lament for their king. Now, if you read Psalm 89, for example, you'll see the view they had of their king. The king was the defender of God's people. He was the shield of the nation. That's the language that's used. He was their head. He was their savior. He was their king. And his presence, having a king, was the very evidence of God's love, God's favor towards his people. As long as they had a king, as long as a son of David was seated upon the throne in Jerusalem, then it was evidence of God's presence with them, God's blessing upon them. So with the last legitimate king, Jeconiah, rotting in a Babylonian prison for 37 years, it looks to these people like it's the end. Not only have they lost their homeland, their temple, they have no king, no savior, no son of David. There's no one to say to the Babylonians, in the words of verse 22, restore. No one to put things right. And if the king was the evidence of God's unchanging love for his people, no king, God has abandoned us. So you enter the mind now of these exiles, how they're thinking. Abandoned in Babylon, that's the end. So what does the Lord say to these people through the prophet Isaiah? Well, that's why we have our reading. So please have the reading open in front of you, and we have three things to say. Point number one is the TARDIS. Now, you know what the TARDIS is? It's a blue police box. And the key thing about the TARDIS is it's bigger on the inside than on the outside. And Doctor Who uses it to travel through time and space. The TARDIS actually stands for, isn't it, time and relative dimensions in space. But the key thing to think about, the TARDIS, it's bigger on the inside than on the outside. So let's just walk round the TARDIS. Doesn't take very long, does it? It's just a blue police box. So let's just walk round these verses and see them through the eyes of these forlorn exiles. Okay? We're going to look at these verses through their eyes. It'll be like walking around the TARDIS. You'll see what I mean as we get going. Verse 18. "Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see." How did you get here? Why are you in Babylon? Have you heard nothing? Have you seen nothing? God is saying to the exiles through Isaiah, can't you see the way things really are? Why are you in Babylon? Verse 19, "Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord?" Israel, the nation, was to be God's servant. There's a sense in which God is saying, I gave you a land flowing with milk and honey. I gave you the very words of life. I gave you a temple, priests, sacrifices, so that you as a nation could draw near to me in love and wonder and worship, so that you could know me. So here in this cursed world, Israel, my servant, the promised land, it was to be the nearest place to heaven on earth. It's to be a society of love, unity, harmony, under the King, under the Son of David, a people of God. You are therefore, in that sense, to be my messenger. You are proclaiming a message proclaimed to the nations around. So the nations would see just who God is. When they saw this extraordinary society, forged under God, forged under the King, forged through the Word of God. And like thousands and ten thousands of Queen of Sheba's, the nations would flock to the promised land to see the glory of God and to hear the very words of life. Israel, my servant. Israel, my messenger. But you wouldn't obey. You went off message. You were blind. You were deaf. Verse 20. He sees many things, but he doesn't observe them. Doesn't see into the real heart of them. His ears are open, but he doesn't hear. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to magnify his law and make it glorious. This was the nation, these are the people, had God's word in their own language. God spoke to them in a way he spoke to no other nation. In fact, God entered into a relationship with them. It was a commitment so strong, it was actually sealed by blood. It was a covenant God made them at Mount Sinai. You were to be my people who loved my word, who loved me. You were in a unique relationship with me. You were my servant. But what happened? You didn't like what you saw, so you turned away. You didn't like what you heard, so you put your fingers in your ears and you went your own way. You went deeper, further into sin and rebellion until you could no longer see, till you could no longer hear, until, if you read the history of Israel, they became more wicked than the nations that God had originally thrown out of the promised land. Until God finally said, enough. So the closing words of 2 Chronicles, when it's talking about the coming of the Babylonians. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, until there was no remedy. Therefore he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, the king of the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar. That's what happened. And then you complain, what's happened to us? Verse 22, you're saying, this is a people plundered and looted. They're all of them trapped in holes and hidden in prisons. They've become plunder with none to rescue, spoil with none to say, restore. Well, verse 23, will you listen now? Will you get it now as to why, the real reason why you've been sent into exile, why you're in Babylon? Verse 24, who gave up Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderers? Why are you there? Was it bad luck? Is it that God had forgotten to be gracious? Is it maybe the gods of the Babylonians are more powerful than the Lord and the Lord just couldn't prevent it, couldn't rescue you? Verse 24, who gave up Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned, in whose ways they would not walk and whose law they would not obey? So he poured on him the heat of his anger and the might of battle. It set him on fire all around. He did not understand. It burned him up, but he did not take it to heart. He just didn't put two and two together. The reason you're in Babylon? Come on, open your eyes, open your ears, says the prophet Isaiah. see things the way they really are. The reason you are in Babylon is that you are a people under judgment. As the Lord's servant, uniquely blessed, you became willful, defiant, disobedient. There's a sense when you read that word in Chronicles as though God's waking thought. First thing in the morning, he sends messengers to them, but they would not listen. So God says in the end, well, enough. Enough. And so he sends the deaf and the blind, children of Abraham, back where it all started, beyond the Jordan, back where Abraham originally came from. That's the explanation. That's why you're in Babylon. And it shouldn't come as a surprise. That's why he keeps saying, can't you see? Can't you hear? You heard all of this from Isaiah. You heard all of this from Jeremiah. I didn't hide it from you. But you didn't listen. You didn't want to know. You put your fingers in your ears, you shut your eyes, and you throw up your hands and say, how can this have happened to us? Well, says God, are you listening now? Verse 23, who among you will give ear to this, will attend and listen for the time to come? Now, we're still just walking around the TARDIS. But, chapter 43, verse 1, everything now changes. Okay. You've been exiled in Babylon. You're there because of your sin and disobedience. But now I'm bringing you home. Chapter 43, verse 1. But now, says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. But now, Israel is not the end. I haven't thrown you away to start all over again. Having created you, how can I forsake you? Having redeemed you from Egypt, I can't abandon you now. You're mine. I've called you by name. Some people call me Mr. Hemmings. My wife calls me Jerry. Speaks of intimacy, doesn't it? Speaks of love. That's the sense in which God is saying here. Fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You're mine. Our relationship is unique. It's special. So how can I give you up? So you're coming home with me. So verse 2, don't be afraid of the journey home. Now remember, these people have been in Babylon. Some of them, it's all they've ever known. They were born there. They're being told now to go back to a land that's ruined, across dangerous country. And all they have is God's word to rest on. Well, don't be afraid of the journey. Yep, there'll be deep waters, and there'll be fire. And those deep waters, that fire, don't think, oh no, here we go again, more judgment. No, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. This is not judgment. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I am the Lord, he says, the Lord your God. And you can see it's in capital letters because it's God's name. In the Hebrew, it's Yahweh. It's the name that God uses with those he is in a unique and special relationship with. He's Yahweh. He's the God who doesn't change. He's the God who is invincibly, unchangeably, eternally committed to his people. See what the Lord is saying? He says, I've bound your future and my future together. I am the Holy One of who? Of Israel. We're bound together. Nothing can loose us. I'm the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Look at verse 3. I gave Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Now, Cyrus the Persian. He is now king over the Babylonian Empire. And it's he who will decree that the people of God can return to Jerusalem, can return to rebuild their temple. You can read about it in a number of places, but for example, Ezra chapter 1. So it's Cyrus who's going to let them go. Well, says the Lord, Cyrus won't be out of pocket, if I can put it like that. Fair play. If he lets you go, then I will reward him with a greater empire still. That's the sense of it. I give Egypt as your ransom. He'll have Egypt, he'll have Cush, he'll have Seba, because I'm going to give him those in exchange for you. Verse 4, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. So in letting you go, I'll enlarge his empire. Look at verses 5 to 7. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. The children of Israel are scattered all over the Near East, not just in the Babylonian Empire. There were earlier deportations under the Assyrians. So God's people, the tribes, are scattered all over the Near East. Well, says God, I'm bringing all the children home. The change in tone, when you come to chapter 43, verse 1, is breathtaking, isn't it? But now, you're in Babylon, under judgment, but now, you're coming home. Because he's the God of grace, the God of love, the God who keeps his promises. He's tender-hearted Yahweh. I can't give you up. And so he takes the deaf and the blind by the hand, and he says, look, come here. Fear not. You're mine. I give men in return for you, people in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring, and then from the east, the west, the north, and the south. You're coming home with me. Comforting words to the exiles. Well, that's the TARDIS. That's the TARDIS. The words spoken to that generation. Let's go inside the TARDIS now, point number two. Now remember, the TARDIS is bigger on the inside than it is on the outside. So look again at verses 1 to 7. Yes, they speak to the exiles. But fast forward 500 years to the time of Jesus. And ask the question, does it look like the exile is over? Well, the exiles did return under Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the grandson of the king that was in the prison. He's a believer, but he's the uncrowned king. And they did rebuild the temple, but the temple didn't have the glory of Solomon's temple. And by the time you come to Jesus' day, it's not much of a return. Because the exiles who return, they're far from free. They're under Roman occupation. And David's kingly line has seemingly disappeared. The uncrowned king of Israel is now a carpenter by the name of Joseph, who lives in Nazareth. And what of the people themselves? Well, they're still blind. They're still deaf. That's why when you read the Gospels, Isaiah's words are repeated again and again and again. This is a people who don't see, don't hear. So if verses 1 to 7 are fulfilled by the return of the Jews, by the return of that generation to Babylon, it's not much of a fulfillment, is it? Because they're still under occupation, they're still under someone else's control, and their hearts, they're still as blind and as deaf as they ever were. So has God overpromised? No. Because, like going inside the TARDIS, the fulfillment of these words is bigger than just the return of that generation from Babylon. These words, if you like, are bigger on the inside. Their fulfillment is far greater than the initial impression we would get just by walking around them. There's more going on here than just what happened in 536 BC and the return of that generation. And actually, a lot of them didn't return. That initial return was only about 42,000. And look at the language of verses 5 and 6. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. So the exiles here are being called from the ends of the earth. Not just that generation being called out of Babylon. Here are people being called from the ends of the earth, out of every tribe and language and people and nation. The redeemed of the Lord, the children of God, verse 7, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. The language here is too big just to apply to the exiles from Babylon. The language is much bigger. Here the redeemed are being gathered from across the world. And that's why these verses, their true fulfillment is with the return of the King, the real Saviour of the nation, not the uncrowned Zerubbabel, but with the King to end all kings, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's the true servant spoken of in chapter 42, verse 1. We looked at that a few weeks ago. And he redeems his people. How? By paying the ultimate price. What does it say in verse 3? I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. But the fulfillment goes so much further. Because God redeems his people by paying the ultimate price with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. And he redeems his people from the ultimate Babylon. Not just that city, but from the world. A world under judgment. This cursed, dying world. And he redeems his people, the ultimate redemption, from sin and death and hell. And he brings them to the ultimate home. God's country. Glory itself. And not just a few tens of thousands in 536 BC, a little group of people hanging on by the skin of their teeth. Now this calling home is an enlarged, expanded Israel that includes all the redeemed of all the nations, more than can be numbered. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Wonderful. We walk round the TARDIS. Doesn't take very long. Just a blue box. Words spoken to a small group of people, the exiles in Babylon, at a particular date, a particular moment in time. But then as we go inside the TARDIS, we find actually these words are bigger on the inside than they looked like from the outside. And the fulfillment is so much bigger and more glorious than at first we thought. It's not just the exiles from Babylon being brought home, but all the redeemed, being gathered out of all the nations and across the centuries. A number so great you can't number it. That great number which we read about in Revelation. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. They're speaking here to the King, the Lamb that was slain. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God. Anyone remember Subutio? Maybe you still play Subutio. It's that tabletop football game. And you roll out the pitch on the tabletop. And you set up the goals. And you've got 11 players. They're tiny figures on weighted bases. Got a little ball. And by flicking the players, you control the ball. And you score. Subutio. Well, it's a game, isn't it? And the game's real enough. But the game is a copy of the real game, isn't it? It's a copy of the real game of football. And the real game of football is so much bigger than Subutio. So Subutio is real, but it's a picture, it's a copy of the real thing. So when you look at verses 1 to 7, they're real, they're words spoken to the exiles in Babylon, but their real fulfillment is with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King upon whom all the hopes rest. So, yes, it is a return from the exile, but it's pointed to a far greater return, when God will gather all his children and bring them home to glory, bring them out of the Babylon of this world to his city, Jerusalem above. And yet they are going home to the promised land. But again, it's pointing to the real promised land, God's country, the new heavens and the new earth. And yes, there is a ransom paid, isn't there? God is going to give Cyrus other nations so he can get his nation back. But it's pointing to the ultimate ransom that was paid. And God gave his son to redeem us from sin and death and hell. And yes, there is implicit in this language kings. Zerubbabel will lead the people home. But these verses really are waiting for the coming of the true king. The king to end all kings, the ultimate king, the king who will save his people, who will restore the fortunes of Israel. But it'll be a renewed, expanded Israel, made up of believing Jews and Gentiles, gathered from among the nations. Everyone, verse 7, who is called by my name, who I created for my glory. So when you read this, verses 18 to 25, they're not speaking to God's people, the church now. They are there as a warning, so we don't grow deaf. I don't like what I hear, so I put my fingers in my ears. I don't like what I see, so I pretend I haven't seen it. Well, says God, if you go down that route, you might actually end up deaf and blind. So here's a warning. But verses 1 to 7 of chapter 43, they're there to warm us, to put heart into us, to show us what the Lord has done in the Lord Jesus Christ, the great King himself. So as we close, point number 3. Very simple. Brothers and sisters, it's to drink in the blessing. Drink in the blessing. When my mother died suddenly at the age of 65, a kind friend sent me a card with the words of the opening words of chapter 43. And it had written on it, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers they shall not overwhelm you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour." And they spoke to my heart. I was passing through deep waters, I felt overwhelmed, I felt they were going to sweep me away. Not long after that, a Christian friend laid into me, and it was unkind, and it was uncalled for, and it was unfair. And I felt as I was walking through fire, and I felt burned. But I went back to these verses, because when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Times when you feel you're going to be overwhelmed, times when you feel you're going to be burned. But I read them and I began to drink in the blessing. But these weren't something that was in to me, put in my back pocket and that was kind of a nice thing and that was helpful. But actually God really meant it. He really meant it. He was talking to me. He's saying, "This is for you and I mean it." I wonder, Christian friend, this morning, are you passing through deep waters? And you fear you're going to be swept away? Maybe you're walking through fire and you fear that you're going to be burned and the flames are going to consume you. So what does the Lord assure you of this morning? And he really means it. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when we ask why, what does he say? For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. He says to you this morning, I am invincibly, unchangeably, eternally committed to you. I have bound my future and your future together. We belong together. And I haven't given the nations for you, nations that simply cost me my breath. I haven't given them to redeem you. But I've given my Son, my beloved Son. It's more than I could give, but I gave him freely. And I've paid for you, I've redeemed you in his blood. And can I give you up now? He might almost have said, in the words of Romans chapter 8, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Everything to safely arrive home to glory. Christian friend, no one has ever been loved like you've been loved. That's why he says, verse 4, again, it's not kind of warm words that we think, well, that's helpful. He's speaking to us. He says, you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. There's an impossibility here, isn't there? How can the great lover abandon the beloved? He can't. That's why, going on in Romans, we read that there's nothing in all creation. No fire, no overflowing river that can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. So, Christian friend, are you feeling far from home? Has the journey got really difficult? Are there rivers to cross? Says God, they won't overwhelm you. They won't sweep you away, however much you might feel that. Are there fiery furnaces? Says the Lord, that the flame won't consume you. Fear not. I am with you to the very end of the journey. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory. So as we close, maybe you're thinking, okay, well, that's very nice, thank you. I've still got to cross that river, and I'm still being burned in this fire. You tell me God is with me, and you say it's all for his glory. Well, I get that. Very nice, thank you very much. But does it have to be so hard? Does it have to be so hard? Adam felt the pain of a lost rib. Then he turned around to God and said, ah, what'd you do that for? Not when he saw Eve. David was hunted as an outlaw. Did he say, Lord, that's not fair? Not when he was crowned king. Daniel was thrown to the lions. Did he say, I'm the one man who has been righteous. I deserve better. Is that what he said? Not when he was vindicated. And not when he saw the glory that it brought to the Lord. Remember Darius's decree about the God of Daniel. He's the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. And his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. And he has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. And Jesus was nailed to a cross. The one true innocent suffered as no one has ever suffered. But he was exalted to the highest place of all, to the glory of God the Father. That's the way that God does it. That's the way he does it. Adam will get Eve. David will be crowned king. Daniel will be saved from the lion's den. But there's always the cross before the crown. Jesus will be nailed to a cross. He will become the greatest sufferer. But he will be exalted and given the name that is above every name. Does the journey have to be so hard? Well, you might say, well, there's no argument, is there really? Not when it works for my eternal good and for his glory. But Christian friend, one day you will arrive home. You, of all people, guilty, deaf, blind, dead in your trespasses and sins. The one who put their fingers in their ears and closed their eyes tight shut because you didn't want to know about this God. But he took you by the hand. He said, you come here. He called you by name. And he said, you're mine. And he redeemed you with the precious blood of his son. And that day when you get home and you look at life's journey and those rivers safely crossed, including that last river, and the flames through which you walked, but you weren't burned. You've arrived safely home at the Father's house. And what will you say? You say, well, Lord, what'd you do that for? Or that's not fair. Or I deserve better. What will I say? In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee. In heaven so bright, I'll sing with the glittering crown on my brow, if ever I loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we have moved through these verses and we've moved quickly and yet we've left so many stones unturned. Lord, we so easily take these things and we say, that's nice, that's kind of comforting, and don't think it's for us. We pray that today you'd help us to drink in the fullness and sweetness and healing of the blessing in these words. And that they would play their part in bringing us safely home to glory. Because this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.